Right, well, it's lovely to see everybody. I didn't see you guys come in. I could hear a baby. I thought, well, where is that baby coming from? Hello. Okay, the title that I've got for this morning's message, or that the Lord's given me, because I did kind of, I know we talk about these titles. Jerry's got a view on titles, and Rob's got a view on titles, and I do. But I think part of the seeking for clarity on what the Lord is asking us to communicate to you, you know, what message do you have for the brethren? This is the title that I kind of settled on, which was Decluttering, What Do You Need to Get Rid Of? And I'm going to open with, it's a difficult portion of scripture, and I've been reflecting on it, thinking I cannot remember ever listening to a sermon that focused on this particular passage. I have no personal memory of that. I've certainly never used it myself, and I have no memory of it in any service I have been in. So, it comes from Acts 19, and it's verses 11 to 20. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. For many of us, our wealthy first world experience of Christmas is characterized by excess. Excess food and drink, excess packaging, and excess new belongings. Even the decorations, which brought joy in early December, seem excesses come the 1st of January. In my family, several of us were ill over the Christmas period, which meant that a great deal of the food that had been purchased was not eaten. Nothing was worth saving, as it was either going out of date or was a type of food that were not the sort of things that anyone would want to eat once Boxing Day was over. The purple recycling bins at my house and at James and Megan, my son and his new wife, are stuffed to capacity with boxes and paper following the unwrapping of all the Christmas gifts. My son and his family had the baby's first birthday at the beginning of December, followed by their wedding on the 22nd, and then Christmas. When I went over to see them on the 29th, James said that he found the mess of the house overwhelming and intended to get a skip as soon as he could so that they could have a major clear out. There simply was not enough space in the house for all of the stuff that they had accumulated. The start of a new year is a traditional time to take stock of where we are in life, and that often includes a review of our belongings. There's something quite refreshing after the weeks of abundance to strip it all back to the essentials, so I find, but not everyone does this. We all have possessions which we do not want to part with, clothing that we feel might come in useful one day, objects which we have acquired along the journey of life that we do not want to part with, maybe even leftovers in the freezer waiting for a time when they will come in handy. People who are hoarders have an extreme relationship with things and a fear of parting with stuff, regardless of how random and useless it might be. Hoarders sacrifice peace in their lives and choose to endure daily chaos because of their psychological and emotional inability to part with things they no longer need and which no longer serve them in a helpful way. This post-Christmas purge got me thinking about our spiritual journey. While I was driving my nephew to Grantham last weekend, we had an interesting discussion about how the Lord reveals sin in our lives. Both of us were able to cite examples of things in our lives which did not strike us as sinful in our early walk with the Lord, but which eventually we became convicted about and could no longer have in our lives. In its broadest sense, sin is anything that stands in the way of our relationship with the Lord. Some sins are so morally abhorrent that even non-believers would agree that they are wrong and should not be engaged in if we hope to live in a civilized society. Others are far more subtle, and many not necessarily even are universally sinful for all believers. Paul touches on this when he writes to the Romans about eating food sacrificed to idols. Romans 14:23 reads, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." As we start this brand new year, what might you be hanging on to that's creating confusion and clutter in your spiritual walk? What do you need to get rid of? We see a very serious example of new Christians ridding themselves of unhelpful possessions from their former pagan lives in the passage I read a moment ago from the book of Acts. Once the Ephesian Christians recognized that it was the power of Satan that fueled their magic and witchcraft, they could no longer hold on to the mystical guidebooks they previously had followed in their attempt to control the numerous variables of human existence. They burned them publicly and did so despite the value of the books that they were throwing onto the bonfire. The total monetary value cited in that passage would equate to somewhere between £1 and £2 million today, maybe even more. Although the occult is very real and extremely dangerous, I suspect that prior to their conversion, the Christians at Ephesus just did what others in that culture did. Their engagement with the dark arts was done in a belief that powers outside themselves could help them overcome difficulties and thrive financially, could protect them from disasters and possibly from others who might be out to do them harm. With their perspectives changed after their conversion to Christianity, they could now see very clearly the origin of the power at work through the witchcraft that they'd been practicing. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul spells this out. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Our spiritual growth is a journey. We do not become perfect in one fell swoop after we accept the Lord as our Savior. The truly outrageous part of God's plan is that once we do accept the free gift of salvation, God sees us through the filter of His Son. Christ's perfection becomes our perfection in God's eyes. That does not mean, however, that we have no need to become perfect or sanctified, as the scriptures put it. Our sanctification is an ongoing process until the day when we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. We'll find that in 1 Corinthians 15, 51-53. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This is why my nephew and I could both give examples of things which we cannot allow in our lives now that were not necessarily perceived as a problem for us earlier in our walk with the Lord. So, a regular review of what we are holding on to in terms of our belongings and our attitudes and our way of interacting with others is worth undertaking. I remember very clearly a treasured gift from a person who ultimately proved to be someone who was a stumbling block for me in my spiritual walk. Although I no longer had any contact with that person, the gift remained in my house. One day, the Lord spoke very clearly to me, and I knew I had to burn it. Even throwing it in the bin was not sufficient. The item had to be completely destroyed. That same item in someone else's home might have been no threat whatsoever, but in my life and in my home, it was wrong, and the Lord let me know that it did not please him, so I burned it. Might any of you have objects from your former life that no longer support the life you are now living? Are there unhelpful people from your past that you are still linked to due to an object in your home that they gave you or that serves as a reminder of that past relationship? Does the item bring you peace, and does it glorify the Lord in your life? If not, then it might be holding you back in your spiritual growth. This suggestion to review your possessions may or may not be relevant to you. I'm confident, however, that a review of our attitudes and habitual ways of thinking and speaking will throw out examples of things for each of us that would be beneficial to clear out of our lives for the new year ahead. Christ himself speaks about the futility of putting new wine into old wineskins. Matthew 9:17, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. The Ephesian Christians had to remove old practices and the physical belongings associated with those practices, as the new wine of God's Spirit in their lives was incompatible with the way they had been doing things. Paul writes to the Romans, telling them in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. No matter where we are on our journey, there will continue to be aspects of the old version of ourselves that we need to relinquish if we want to grow deeper in our relationship with the Lord. Here are a couple that I've identified for myself for 2026. The first one is fear and or panic. Being afraid and indulging in panic of any sort does not please God. He will clearly meet us where we are and will forgive whatever we bring to him in our helplessness. But as a mental habit, I must refuse to get sucked in by either of these emotions. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, 6 says, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" As I begin this new year, I am launching out into a life I have never lived before. I have more questions than answers at this stage, and it could be very easy for me to be fearful of what lies ahead. Any form of fear is my emotions telling me that God cannot be trusted, and this simply is not true. So, I am getting rid of fearful thoughts this year, and I refuse to get into a panic if circumstances appear to be out of control. I choose to stay focused on Him because I trust Him, knowing that trusting Him is the only way to experience true peace in my life. As stated in Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The second thing I'm going to get rid of is obsessing about my ability or lack of ability. I want the Lord to take me out of it. And this is something Jerry often prays when we have our time in there before we meet together for the service. But we want us to be taken out of the message that we're giving. My children's salvation does not depend on me. The growth of this church does not depend on me. My work for the Lord does not depend on me. My job is to stay at his feet and listen to his word. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We need to be obedient when he convicts us of things he wants us to do, but we must always know that we are totally dependent on him and his strength to carry out those requests. Philippians 4:13 reminds us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Lord promises to use us as we surrender our hearts to his will. None of it is dependent on our ability. We are weak in ourselves, but with his power, we are as strong as we need to be in any situation. We must look to him in all aspects of our lives and trust that he will give us the guidance and strength that we require in each new season of our lives. The third thing that I'm going to get rid of in 2026 is doubt. This ties in with the previous two. The clutter of doubt in my head is hugely unhelpful. Doubt derails us. Doubt makes us unstable. James writes about this in chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. We need God's wisdom as we work through the mental and physical clutter in our lives. If we ask for his guidance, we must trust that he will reveal his perfect will to us. Let's travel light into 2026, unencumbered by things that drag us down or that are incompatible with his spirit in us, so that we can move forward in our relationship with the Lord on the path that he has set before us. I will leave you with this thought from Hebrews as we begin the 2026 leg of our spiritual journey. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Dear Heavenly Father, we commit this new year to you, Lord. We ask that you would reveal to each of us in our own individual walks with you what needs to go, what is just clutter and confusion that's not enabling us to move forward in our relationship with you. As Rob said earlier this morning, Lord, we cannot enter into this new year without your presence. And we know that it is our nearness to you and the power of your Holy Spirit which is going to result in the work for your kingdom that we all desire so much with all of our hearts. Lord, we want to be obedient children. We are weak, we are frail, we are full of good ideas that often become part of the problem. We just surrender it all to you, Lord, and we commit this year to the growth of your kingdom and to our nearness to you as individuals. We thank you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.